Although we are a couple of days, a couple of Sabbaths past the Feast of Pentecost, there was one final gift of the Holy Spirit that I wanted to cover in part three of our series that we're doing on the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I don't think it was touched on too much during the day of Pentecost, because this particular point is vital to all of us, but particularly for the young unbaptized members among us, as well as the newly baptized members among us in particular, but it's really also important for all of us, every one of us who's here. So let's begin again here this afternoon. Go with me over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It says here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Peter makes very clear that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. We spent the last messages reviewing six gifts of God to show us just how tremendously marvelous God is in desiring to give the very best to us. And that is what God is doing. God wants to give us the best. We covered these gifts with the purpose of leading up to this special, marvelous gift that we'll talk about today, the actual indwelling of that Holy Spirit within us. We covered the first gift that we covered was the gift of the earth and all the physical existence that inhabits creation. We covered the gift of physical life. We covered the gift of God's love, His law, and how important His law is. We covered the gift of Jesus Christ dying in our stead. We covered the gift of eternal life. And gift number six that we covered was the gift of God's plan of salvation. The reality that God's entire plan is a big gift. It's a big gift giving from God to us, to humanity. And whether or not humanity recognizes or not, there is a great purpose of God being worked out here below. And sometimes it may be difficult for us to realize that because we're so few in number, but God does not need an army to do what He needs to do. It says that if we're unwilling to do what needs to be done, He could raise up stones if He needed to. So don't let the number that we have, the number that God is calling, how few we are, to distract from the fact that God is working out a tremendous work here below with us. So in part three, now we're ready to explore more deeply the incredible, unbelievable, wonderful gift that God grants His children. And that is the gift of the very indwelling of the power of God, His Holy Spirit within you. The very indwelling of God's Holy Spirit within you. Jesus Christ promised His disciples that He would provide the very power of God, the Holy Spirit, to be in those whom God would call. God does the calling. That after baptism, through the laying on of hands by His ministers, that He would allow His very innate power, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in them. What a marvelous, incomprehensible gift. A marvelous gift. So today I want to focus here on part three, gift number seven, the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's begin over in Colossians. Turn from now over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. This is where this phrase is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We'll begin here in verse 24. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." This is Paul speaking. "And am filled up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His holy body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. There is a mystery. There is a mystery concerning God that has been hidden. It has been hidden for generations, had been hidden for generations, only revealed to special people. Verse 27, it says, to them, to his saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's that mystery? That mystery says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, it says, him we preach, warning every man that teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To the end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He talks about this glorious mystery, the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ actually dwells in us is a mystery. It's something that the world does not understand. It's something that has to truly be revealed. But how does Christ dwell in us? How does that take place? It takes place through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. That's how it takes place. Paul refers to this mystery that it's a mystery that has been revealed to the saints. And that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. It may take a little while for that to sink in, how wonderful that is, how tremendous that is. Go with me back over to Acts chapter 2. I want to pick it up in verse 39. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Because this is a critical verse that's very important for us to understand regarding this mystery. A very powerful verse. A very loving verse here regarding the mystery of Jesus Christ living within us. It says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, it says, For the promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit is to you, speaking to the saints who are there, and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. To you and to your children. Think about that. You know, later Paul proclaimed that the work that God had performed among the Gentiles, that pouring of the Holy Spirit would happen among the Gentiles, that it would extend not only to the Jews and to their children, but to the Gentiles and to their children. That's marvelous. That's incredible. Go with me over to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. We can see how that occurred. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. You know, it was one thing that the Holy Spirit came to the Jews that were there at the time, and it happened a little bit earlier, but now they're shocked. You mean the Holy Spirit is also going to be given to Gentiles? You mean this special miracle, this special blessing, this mystery is going to extend to everybody? How could that be? He says, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered and says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who had received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few more days. You see, baptism was strange by itself. Baptism was unusual by itself, but it wasn't a mystery. You see, you could see what happened with baptism. Somebody would come in. They'd be dunked in the water, and they would come back up. Okay, I can see that. Maybe a little strange. It's not mysterious. But then the whole idea that afterwards a minister could lay hands on someone and they would receive the Holy Spirit. They would receive the very character and nature of God into them. Now, that's mysterious. And furthermore, that because that individual being called by God, accepting Jesus Christ, being baptized, having hands laid on them, receiving the Holy Spirit, that that gift would then be extended to their children? That's a mystery. What a blessing. That's a gift. The Holy Spirit was granted on that day of Pentecost and several days after, poured out onto the Gentiles. But for what purpose? What purpose? A tremendous mystery, extended to the Gentiles, extended to the children of those who had received the Holy Spirit, but for what purpose? What is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us intended to do for us? Can we trust it? Can we rely on this mystery to work effectively in us as the very power of God? And can our young adults and our young teenagers also rely on this mystery? You know, Paul states that this mystery, this gift, has been extended to our children. Is that true? And do you, as children, understand that and know that to be true? And what difference does it make in your life? You see, it's a blessing to be born to someone who has been given God's Holy Spirit as children. What difference is it making in your life? I want to focus today on building our confidence in the presence of that Holy Spirit within us by focusing on one primary point. One primary point. And that is, if you have the Holy Spirit of God either in you, or as our children, or those who have not yet chosen to be baptized, that it's working with you. So understand that if you've been baptized, it's in you. If you're a child of a baptized member, it's working with you. That if that's the case, there is a battle taking place. There is a battle taking place in you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, means that there is a battle taking place. We have to look that squarely in the eye. Let me take a moment and set up the context of this first point. When I refer to a battle taking place in you, I'm not only speaking of the difficulties that accompany this life, which most in this physical life contend with. We all have different difficulties, different problems, different situations that we have to deal with. And indeed, the Holy Spirit is there to help us to contend with those physical problems, those regular difficulties that we face. But I'm also speaking about a battle, a spiritual warfare in your heart, in your mind, in your character, in your emotions, in your being that is taking place. Understand that having God's Holy Spirit means that there is a transformation process from a physical being to a spiritual being that's underway in you. And if you are a child of a baptized member, that is taking place in you. That's why it's there. That hope of glory is taking place in you now. It's underway now. And because that is the case, as Mr. Curry mentioned in his Pentecost message, a change has to take place from the inside out. That means there's a battle that needs to be underway. The change has to take place from the inside out. If we fail, or when we fail, to remember or recognize that because of the Holy Spirit within us, or the Holy Spirit working with us, if we fail to forget about that, our perspective of life's challenges, our interactions with each other, and humanity at large will lose a spiritual context. And things that happen to us become a personal affront only. Things that happen to us become a personal attack. They become purely a physical event without a spiritual context. Now, again, I'm speaking to those who are of age to understand this, because this isn't necessarily a light subject. The reason why God has given us His Holy Spirit is for us to be able to examine the things that happen to us from a spiritual context, from a spiritual viewpoint. Because if things just happen to us and we deal with them as a personal attack, as a purely physical event, as a personal affront, then we're going to react from a physical perspective. The Holy Spirit is intended to give us a spiritual context. To maintain that spiritual context, to continue our transformation process, requires a fight. It requires a battle. It requires an effort to be put forth daily. It requires a change from the inside out. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. God didn't give this tremendous gift to us for no reason at all, just to be nice. Jesus Christ didn't say that after I die and I ascend back to my Father's throne, I'm going to send a helper, I'm going to send a comforter to you just to be nice. He sent it because there is a change that He expects us to be making within our lives. And He has given us the power, His very character, His very nature, His very power within us, so that that change can take place. That change, that transformation towards glory can take place. It's important that we understand that there's a battle that has to take place from the inside out. Jesus Christ makes that point over here in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Right? We've talked about who the scribes and the Pharisees were. These were the learned people. They understood God's word. Some of them were called, some of them were not, but certainly they had the Old Testament. They knew what they should and should not be doing, certainly much more than many of the Gentiles did. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Blind Pharisee first cleansed the outside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. First cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Blind Pharisee. That's kind of put it right out there, didn't he? Drop down to verse 27. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus Christ makes the point that there has to be a change from the inside out. And Jesus Christ, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, gave His Holy Spirit to us so that that change could indeed take place from the inside out. You know, Jesus Christ and God the Father didn't say, okay, when you get baptized and come up out of the water, what I'm going to do, I'm going to change you from the outside in. I'm going to make you look different. I'm going to make you taller, give you longer hair, whatever it is, change your looks. And everybody who's baptized is going to come out and they're going to look spectacular. I mean, they are going to be the walking Madonnas and whoever else in the world. They're going to look spectacular. I'm going to change them from the outside in. So when they come out that water, everybody's going to know, ooh, they are the Son of God. Don't they look good? That didn't happen to me. So God's going to change us, wants to change us from the inside out. That description of the Pharisees, the hypocrites, etc., represents every one of us to one degree or another. We can't escape that. You know, we all want to put our best foot forward, to look righteous on the outside, don't we? But what is the condition on the inside? What are we like on the inside? What goes through your mind on the inside, even as a young adult? What's taking place on the inside? That change in us must be radical. The change in us must be deep-seated. It must be a profound change, not a passive change. God didn't give us all of that power for us to approach the change process passively. He wants us to examine ourselves. He wants us to look at what really needs to change. What's our attitude? To take the time to meditate, to think about who we are. What decisions are we making? Why are we making them? And to start changing from the inside out. It's not a biological or chemical or molecular change, as is the transformation of water to ice, where ingredients and the chemical composition are the same, and only the form or the arrangements of the molecules are different. Right? Water goes from a liquid substance to a solid substance because of the change of the molecules. Temperature rises and say, oh, wow, it looks different. But actually, you melted at the same old stuff. God wants a bigger change than that. We often refer to the change of the caterpillar to the butterfly. But it's bigger than that. Because also, you know, we can see it. We can look at it and say, wow, is this ugly-looking caterpillar, suddenly it's a beautiful butterfly. That's all well and good, but that's sort of the outside of the cup. Because really, nothing else really changed on the inside. It's still the same substance. Provides a good analogy, but it's not quite there. God expects a bigger change. The spiritual, mystical transformation is a change in the very substance and character of who we are on the inside, ultimately resulting in a total transformation of our physical body to a spiritual body of an entirely different composition, and that process is beginning now. That process is beginning now. While we're in the flesh, it's beginning now. The transformation of spirit and character, by definition, means that a battle must take place today, every day, for us. There are many passages in the Old and New Testament that makes this battle that we're in poignantly clear. I want to read through three such familiar sections of Scripture, one in Ephesians, one in Romans, and one in 1 Corinthians. The Scriptures are fundamental, they're basic. These are fundamental spiritual teachings concerning those who have the gift of the Holy Spirit in them or working with them, those being called by God, those who are in the process of undergoing this change as a result of this wonderful gift from God, this mystery of God, as Paul referred to it. It's indeed a wonderful, wonderful thing, a wonderful change. The hope is that when we look back at our life, from the time in which we were baptized and we get down that road, you know, 3, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, that we are different. God expects us to be different. And even those of our young people, if you're blessed to come in the church, born into the church, or those who come into the church at a later age in life, God expects there to be a change in you, that you be different. That's the requirement. That's the call. So let's begin over here in Ephesians. Over in Ephesians, right here in chapter 1, verse 1. See, Paul here is speaking to members of the church here in Ephesians who have God's Holy Spirit in them or working with them. He makes this clear here over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, those who have God's Holy Spirit, who are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ. You know, our desire, our hope is that our teenagers, our young adults, even if they have not come to the point and the place where they're making the choice to be baptized, are falling into the category of the faithful. That their walk in life, the things that they're choosing to do, is a walk of faithfulness. Not just our young people, but other adults who God is working with, understanding these things, as they understand them, even if they haven't come to the point of making that commitment, that they fall into the category of the faithful. So this is written to those who have God's Holy Spirit within them as well as working with them. It's a blessing. It's a gift. Remember what it says over in John 6, verse 44, that no man can come to me, this is Jesus Christ speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's a miracle. That's a blessing. Evidence of that is God's Holy Spirit being given. And we just can't make that choice to just come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says that I can't make the choice for you to come to me. The Father has to draw you to me. Drop down to, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 1. Here in Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, speaking to the children, speaking to the saints, speaking to those who are faithful, it says, therefore, you all, be imitators of God as dear children. As dear children. And walk in love as Christ also loved us, giving himself for us, and offering as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. As a dear child of God, we have the privilege to refer to God as Abba, as Daddy, as I went through on Pentecost. Jesus Christ says through Paul, we are therefore to be imitators of God. It's not possible without God being in you, without God working with you, for you to imitate him. And just as Jesus Christ, who imitated the Father when he was on this earth, battled with attitudes and the ways of this world, we must do the same in addition to battling with ourselves. There's a battle taking place. There's a war taking place. To be an imitator of God, we have to be engaged in that battle. Because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit and the requirement to imitate God as dear children, to walk in love the way that Jesus Christ walked in love, gave himself for us, brethren, we must do the same. We must change. It has to be more than the outside of the cup. How does that take place? What must we do? Paul goes on to give us a few things that we all must change as a result of the spiritual battle. Verse 3, he says this. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints." Now that's a big deal. You know, the Bible oftentimes focuses in on the sexual sins, indeed. And indeed it should, because God put that nature within us, put that power within us, and it's a strong power that many in society fall victim to. But he makes sure he covers everything else by saying all uncleanliness and all covetousness. That's there as well. There is nothing that's left outside of that. But he says, I don't even want it to be named among you. If that's not a battle, I'm not sure what is. That's a battle. Because it's what you read, it's what you watch, it's where you go, it's the company you keep, it's the friends you have, it's your time at night, it's the place you sleep, the music you listen to, the clothes you wear, the pictures on your phone, Facebook, computer, the tweets you send, the texts you send, the email you send, the words you say, the jokes you make, the things you repeat, the entertainment you enjoy, the food you eat, the things you believe, the opinions you maintain, it's everything. If that's not a battle, I'm not sure what is. And if that's not changing from the inside out, I'm not sure what is either. This is a huge calling. This is the real McCoy. God's creating children of God. So it's a big deal. And he says he doesn't even want it to be named among you. Says here, continuing in verse 4, it says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. There will be no glory for those individuals." Verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the children, on the sons of disobedience." That's a battle. It's a battle. You see, it's not okay for a saint to say when standing before the judge, "You know, I was there. I ran with the crowd. I urged them on. But I didn't participate in what actually took place. So I'm innocent." God says, you're running with the crowd, you're hanging out with the crowd, it's going to get named among you. You're not innocent. My dad used to tell us that when the cops come and you're with the crowd, your last name is Mud. Your last name is Mud. Paul says, don't let it be named among you. As a child of a baptized member, I was sanctified, I was set apart, as it says over in 1 Corinthians 7:14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but they are holy." They're holy because the Holy Spirit is working with them. God's with them. That was my category growing up. Absolutely. As a result, that was a battle that I needed to be engaged in as a preteen, as a teen, which oftentimes I willingly, willfully ignored. And when Officer Raymond, the security guard at the local A&P grocery store, went to draw his gun and shot himself in the foot, because I and a group of other hoodlums were pestering, jeering, throwing things at him, when that bang went off And 30 seconds later, sirens were heard. Suddenly, it was no longer a game. Suddenly, my last name was Mud, not Jackson, not Dear Child of God. When the police arrived with the paddy wagon to lock everyone up, my fish head tennis shoes took flight. And like the wind, I ran and managed to get away. But my name was still Mud. I was a son of disobedience. I wasn't a dear child of God. To be successful in what Paul admonishes requires a willingness to allow God's Holy Spirit to work with us, including the preteens and the teens and the young adults. We have to choose the crowds we're with. It was fun. Teasing and jeering and throwing stuff at Officer Raymond. He was in his mid-20s, maybe late 20s. Reminded us of Barney Fife. But he had the authority. He had the gun. He was the one that was in charge. We totally disrespected that authority. And when he drew his gun, yes, he did shoot himself in the foot, right through the thigh, into the foot. But when the cops came, game was over. Game was over. You see, Satan, as the God of this world, does not want us to yield to the urging of the Holy Spirit. I knew what I was doing was wrong. There was no doubt about that. I knew what I was doing was wrong. There was no cloudiness in this deal. But Satan would much rather me ignore, find excuses, formulate justifications for breaking God's law, either literally or mentally. But understand this, mentally is literally. There's no difference from God's perspective. So when I made the choice to run with the crowd, when I made the choice to be a hoodlum with the rest of them, when I made the choice to pick up the stuff and throw, I was making the choice to disobey God's way. I was making the choice to suppress God's Holy Spirit, which was telling me loudly and clearly, you ought not be doing this, David. You ought not be here. When we talk about being prepared for a spiritual battle, one of the first sections that should come to mind is over in Ephesians chapter 6. Just go forward a little bit to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now it says here, the whole armor of God, not just a part of the armor. Put it all on. Put it all on. This is such critical understanding that must be embraced, fully embraced. We cannot leave any part of our life unprotected by spiritual armor at any time because we're in battle. Satan is an expert at finding that place in your life, that place in your heart, that place in your mind, that place in your habit that is exposed. He is an expert at finding the right conditions, the right situations to make us fail. That's where he's good. Very, very good. Remaining unprotected is how Satan entraps many of our young men, our young women, who are being called by God, as well as any of us, if we're not careful. The Spirit of God working in you, the Spirit of God working with you, is there to protect you from head to toe. When your heart and mind says to you, I shouldn't be here, I shouldn't be there, I shouldn't be doing this, I shouldn't be doing that, you have a decision to make. For children of God, we can begin to compare ourselves with our friends or with the world and conclude, you know, we're pretty good. You know, I'm not doing A, B, and C like they are. Therefore, you know, the bad choices I make, yeah, they can be overlooked because I'm a good guy. good girl. You know, a little disobedience, a little white lie here or there, a little porneia, a little fornication. I'm not going all the way. So, I'm okay. Satan got you. As one of the old stories back used to say, danger, Will Robinson, danger, danger, Will Robinson, danger. You have to be over 50 to know where that comes from. Danger. Although I will tell you that as a sanctified child of God, look out. Your parents will tell you, look out. Look out. Verse 12, it says, for we, again this we, references back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is a real deal. Those spiritual hosts of wickedness aren't just focused on the baptized members. Those spiritual hosts of wickedness are focused on our children as well. That's why we have, as a tradition in the church, following the guidance of in the Bible, the blessing of little children. Because we recognize and we know that Satan has his eyes on them as well. He doesn't want them to grow up, to accept God's way of life, to come to the point of making a decision to be baptized and to walk this way. This is a spiritual warfare against the hosts of from heavenly places, and those hosts are wicked. Remember, because of the Holy Spirit within you, you have been called into a spiritual battle. So how do these spiritual hosts influence us? How do they influence us? Go back to Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. How do they influence us? It says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. This is how he does it. In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's how he does it. That's how Satan influences those who are being called, those who God is working with, as well as those who have already accepted the calling of God. You see, the influence is primarily by things we do not see. You see how mysterious it is? Satan is most effective on us with things we do not see, with attitudes, with lust, with desires of the mind, desires of the flesh. That's why this is a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle, not a physical battle. You see, if it was just a physical battle, we could isolate ourselves. We could be like a monk and go and hide in a cave somewhere and isolate ourselves from this world. But that would not change sin in the heart and the mind. It wouldn't change that. We'd still be full of sin. Change has to take place from the inside out. You see, there are all sorts of temptations around us that we do see, that Satan does put in front of us to pull us away from God and towards sin. Jesus Christ understood that that would always be the case. He said, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil in the world. Right? It's a spiritual battle. We have to learn to control our mind. We have to learn to control our eyes, which is the avenue into our heart and our mind. We have to learn to control our lust, our desires, whether they're wrong, no matter what they are, or whether they become wrong because of the scale in which the indulgence takes place. See, what I mean by that is that there's nothing wrong with alcohol, food, television, internet. There's nothing wrong with those things. It's okay to indulge in those things. They become wrong if we are not able to control the lusts of our flesh and the desires of our mind. Then they become wrong. Satan is a spirit being, along with his principalities and powers. They're there to attack us in the flesh, in the mind, through the lusts and the desires in multiple forms. He's always poking and pricking our armor. He's an expert at that. But see, God knows what we need. Jesus Christ said, I'm aware of that, so I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be in you and to be with you. And I'm going to extend it to your children. Because I know the wiles of the devil. And I want my children to be successful. So he enlightened Paul's mind to help us to understand even more about how we can defend against the spiritual wiles of Satan, against his spiritual ways. And yes, it's a mystery which the world does not understand, but God has revealed to his children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. You see, there's a battle going on. I'm not going to go into detail on these. There are each excellent topics for sermons and sermonettes. Mr. Williams has already covered one of these, but I'll just comment on them at a high level. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says, therefore, again, speaking of the faithful, speaking of the saints, speaking of those whom God is working with, speaking to the sanctified children, speaking to us as adults, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, the whole thing, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When is that evil day? When is that evil day? You know, it would be nice if we said, well, it's a particular day. You know, it's going to be Tuesday of next week. Tuesday next week is going to be that evil day, so I'm just going to stay home. I'm going to turn off the television, put the covers over my head. I'm just going to lock down. Lock down. The evil day's gone. Great. Woo! Good to go. Look at the calendar. When's the next evil day coming up? Oh, okay. It's not that easy. When is that evil day? It's any day, it's every day when Satan is trying to get the advantage in your life. So that could be any day and it could be at any time. It's any day when you do not have on the whole armor of God, and even when you have it on, Satan's poking, Satan's pushing, Satan's trying to find a spot that's uncovered, a weakness in your armor. It's any day when you choose to compromise versus stand strong in the Spirit of God and the power of His might. When temptation in any form of any type, except from your wife or your husband, in quotes, Lisa, temptation of any time comes to knock at your door, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, you have the choice, you have a decision to make, whether you will become, it will become an evil day of failure where Satan's spirit wins, or whether it will become a spiritual day of success when you trust in God's Holy Spirit and you're obedient to it. It is the gift, the power of God's Holy Spirit that allows us to stand. And it's applicable to all of us. Anyone in here who's listening to this, or there in Bedford who's listening to this, who understands what I'm talking about, it's applicable. You're held accountable to look at your life and make adjustments. No sidestepping it. When I had my event with Officer Raymond, I think I was about 10 years old. 10, 11 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood. I knew it was wrong. I didn't have to be a teenager at the time. I knew it was wrong. I knew what would happen if my father had been watching me do that. That's how I knew it was wrong. Because if Dad had been watching what I was doing, it ought to have been over with. So I knew it was wrong. So temptation comes in multiple forms. It attacks us all. It is the gift, the power of God's Holy Spirit that allows us to stand. Verse 14, Paul goes on to say, "Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." That is a battle. That's a battle. When Officer Raymond shot himself in the foot, suddenly my feet were shod with the Spirit of peace. It was a little bit late, but suddenly I'm looking for the armor of God, the one that I knew was my fishhead tennis shoes. Could get me out of this situation. And I took flight. A little bit late. Because remember what Paul said? Don't let it be named among you. When they went down the list, who was here? I was named. You know, it's a little late when that happens to say, you know, I don't want anything to do with the situation. I don't want to be seen. It's a little bit late to start trying to put on the armor of God. We cannot be successful in doing what Paul admonishes without the gift of God's Holy Spirit working with you, and for those who have accepted the calling of God working in you. Baptized or unbaptized, understanding these things, you're held accountable because of the gift of God. As young people, keep in mind that you didn't choose your parents. You didn't have that choice. Your parents are your parents. That's who you have. You're stuck with them. Your parents didn't choose their calling. The Father said, I'm going to choose specifically who I want. And they were selected and chosen. So as a result, you can't say, I wish I weren't a part of this way of life. Guess what? Wasn't your choice. Wasn't my choice. Have a decision to make as you grow older and you mature and you grow up. Have a decision to make whether or not you're going to accept this way of life. There comes a point in time, God in His wisdom, I don't know where it is. I most suspect that it's not at any specific age. But there comes a point in time when God says, okay, you're of age. You've seen this way of life long enough. You've chosen to ignore it. and ignore it again and ignore it again and willfully run away, then the gift at some point in time may get withdrawn. The opportunity. How that works out in God's master plan, whether that opportunity is extended later as a part of the second resurrection, God knows. But don't gamble. Don't flip that coin and say, well, you know, well, I'm going to take my luck because I understand about the second resurrection. I'll just, you know, hold off until then. That's a conscious decision to not follow God's way of life. God, and let me make this point very carefully, it is God's intent that His Spirit be in you, not just with you. That's His intent. That's His design. The calling we have is a calling from God, which is intended to go all the way to baptism, to the receipt of God's Holy Spirit in you. That's His plan. That's His design. This is not an altar call. This is speaking the truth of God's word. You see, in the Baptist church, they have the altar call every Sunday. Who wants to give their life to the Lord? Who wants to come up here and be baptized? Come on down the aisle. And everybody's happy when they get a young person here or there or an old person come down the aisle. No, God already called you to come down the aisle. You have to make a choice. We all have to make a choice. We all had to make that choice in life. It's a wonderful calling that we have from God. Having God's Holy Spirit means that there is a battle that's taking place inside. I still have a lot of notes to go, but I'm going to end it there. So we'll pick up with the next part where we go through Romans and we'll go through 1 Corinthians next time, continuing with this wonderful gift, gift number 7, God's Holy Spirit within you.